Lead me on and help me stand when I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry and hear my call, and hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Gracious Lord, our lives are in your hands. And as we come to worship today, we ask that you will take those lives and mold them for your service through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you would remain standing, let's go back and read now our responsive reading, number 720. Number 720. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with reverence and reverence. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Let us free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God.
Tend the flock of God, for that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
When the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain an unfading crown of glory.
Thank you. You may be seated. For our scriptural text this morning, I would like to read selectively from the first chapter of Colossians, beginning with verse 13 and reading some portions down through verse 25. From Colossians 1, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness by bringing us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That Son is Christ Jesus, who is God made visible to us. All things were created by him, and he is the head of the church. Though we once in our minds were enemies of God, Christ by his death now presents us to the Father as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the gospel that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. This is also the gospel of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I've suffered on behalf of the church, but I can rejoice in that, since the church is the body of Christ, who also was afflicted. I have become, therefore, a servant of the church because of the commission that God gave me. I have been called to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. No other calling in life has as much potential as that of the evangelical Christian pastor. The pastor's calling includes the potential for touching human lives in a way that is more profound and more helpful than any other profession, and I include in that medicine. The opportunities are unlimited today, and yet there is also potential for unspeakable disaster. God calls his own to serve him. He calls lay people, of course, for a multitude of ministry tasks, and we must never forget that. But he also calls some to serve the body of Christ in a unique way. God's pastors, his under-shepherds, have unusual responsibilities and privileges, but they face many dangers as well. In no sense does the pastor stand above the sheep in worth or in value, for all of us stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. The pastor is not a priestly mediator, for every believer has the privilege of serving as a priest and going directly to God in prayer. Nevertheless, our Lord has wisely provided for functional leadership roles within the church, and the modern pastor serves in that divinely ordained office today. The role of a pastor, however, is not something that many should assume. John Locke, the famous British philosopher, was once pressed because of his personal gifts and ability. He was pressed by friends to enter the ministry, but he declined, saying that the ministry is a high calling from which there is no descending without falling. You should never enter the gospel ministry unless you cannot do otherwise and have peace of mind. We do not need self-called pastors. They may or may not harm an individual church, but they will not advance the kingdom of God. The pastor, first of all, in order to be a servant pastor, must be a Christian. Do I need to say that? I think maybe it needs to be said. The pastor must know that the sin question in his own life has been settled. Sin he will, but forgiven and justified he must be. A lost man can perform valid baptism, but he shouldn't. The ordinances of the church are sanctified by God, not by the human who performs them. And baptism is a profession of the candidate's faith, not the faith of the preacher. But the command to baptize and make disciples is given to believers and to disciples. It is not given to the lost and the unbelieving world. It is our task to take the message to the lost and unbelieving world. But what if you have doubts about your salvation? Well, read John 3:16, and then ask yourself, do you qualify under those conditions? Do the same thing with Romans 10:9-10. Salvation is not a feeling that you have. It's not material success. It's not exemption from tragedy. It's not even a life exempt from sin. Salvation is a matter of God keeping His word. A man and his word may be two different things, but not God and His word. You can open this book at midnight, and it will make the same claims and the same promises that it did at noon. Grass will wither and flowers will fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. And whosoever believeth, that is, whoever will trust completely in Him, that is, Jesus, the unique Son of God, shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. The pastor, the overseer of the church, has a worthy calling. The pastor is the servant of the church, the one who loves the church enough to give his very life for the church. Now, these ideals are not often realized, just as we have some families that cannot stay together and break up. So we will not always have successful pastoral relationships. Nevertheless, as God intends the family to be, so the pastor-church relationship should be one of kindness and compassion, with moral courage and spiritual depth. In the home, the pastor needs to maintain a sense of privacy. There are gossip peddlers who love to tell of every untidy room that they see or any other less than ideal personal detail. You may resist it, but a pastor lives in a glass house, and glass houses need curtains. If every detail of a pastor's life is known, the ordinary will destroy the extraordinary. A sermon from a respected leader can lift up people spiritually, but the clay feet, which all of us have, sometimes will breed contempt. You need to teach your children to love Jesus and to love the church. And never, Should you give in to the temptation to blame your wife for the problems that you are having in the ministry? She has a terrible burden to bear because she sometimes feels as if she is competing with the Lord for your attention. You must love your family in word and in deed, second only to Christ Jesus himself. But on the other hand, a pastor's family must also make sacrifices for the sake of the ministry. A pastor's family, like the family of a doctor or even of a salesman, will know the stress of an other-directed life, and there's no way around that. So I say to you, young pastor, make your family time count, for there will be precious little of it. The pastor not only must be a Christian, and he not only must be a devoted family person, the pastor must also be a servant counselor. There are many people who are hurting today. Yet there are still people who are in the image of God, still people with reason and emotions. They're bound up in all kinds of cultural things, materialistic desires. The television feeds this constantly, hour after hour after hour. It tells them what they ought to have and how they ought to look and what they ought to be like and how they ought to think. And they will sit there and absorb it for hours and hours and hours and hours of their life. This is a destructive syndrome, as is much of popular music or even grocery store magazines. Movies have become what people do if they have any free time. It's something that many people do every day. We have come to the place where we almost, for many people, have begun to live in a fantasy world, one in which the grocery store is the closest to a farm that many of our urban people have ever been. But you cannot live in a fantasy world forever without being affected by it. And pastors need to have training in pastoral care to minister to people who have problems for which they do not even know the source. The hospital and the jail are centers for effective ministry. And even the full-time evangelist needs to know how to minister to a dying patient or to aging saints. Wise counsel is from the Lord. Get some yourself before you give much to others. But finally, the pastor must also be a student servant. Paul in Ephesians 4:11 seems to identify the pastor and the teacher. Now, that doesn't mean there's no place in the kingdom for a teacher who is not a pastor. That's what I am. I'm a teacher, but I'm not a pastor of a church. But it does mean that the pastor always has a responsibility for teaching. It is a part of the job description. Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep. Grass will wither, but the word of God will be eternally valuable. The Great Commission itself is quite clear. Teach the new disciples all that the Lord has commanded. This teaching is in fact what the Scripture contains. The apostles not only taught orally, But they left the church with a certified account of the gospel witness. And when we teach our converts the content of the Holy Scriptures, we are fulfilling a portion of that great commission's command. If we are an effective teacher, however, we must be a diligent student. Too many churches have turned the pastor's study into the pastor's office, and the meager bookshelves that are provided are rarely overcrowded. But the pastor who does not study and teach the Bible to the church will have a church that is not taught. I do not mean to say that Sunday school teachers will not be effective. But frequently, the level of Bible teaching in the Sunday school will tend to reflect the level of Bible teaching from the pulpit. And if you do a good job, your Sunday school teachers will do a better job, and the church can be taught. Pastors must be deep students of the Word. When a sermon is filled with fresh insight from exegetical understanding of God's holy word, the people will be blessed. No one else has the responsibility that the pastor has. You must teach the Word of God. An exegetical and a theological exposition of Holy Scripture will be blessed by the Spirit, and it will produce fruit in your ministry. It is God's Word systematically expounded, and God's Word as a whole, God's Word conveyed and applied, that will spiritually satisfy God's people. This is what Paul did as a servant of the gospel. He was a teacher of God's truth. May God give us servant hearts and servant minds. We can serve Him, you know, without fear, because God doesn't require us to be brilliant or famous. He seeks only servants who He can call friends. May we stand and sing as our benediction. Hymn number 613.